hoping that it might not be trite or redundant, I would like to just kind of go through the New Testament from left to right. No fancy sermon, but just a study on the matter of the pastorate as we are considering a co-pastor, that it might be profitable, and for some it will be old material, but for others maybe not, and a reminder, but just something that I trust would be profitable as we consider this very important subject. I know it seems kind of far removed, seems like it's kind of removed from the lifeline after we've been talking about these things, but you know, all scripture is profitable, and so let's just look at this matter of the co-pastor, the pastor, the elder, the overseer, the shepherd. Is everyone convinced and persuaded and that those terms are interchangeable? In Acts chapter 20, we can see that demonstrated very clearly. In verse 17, Paul called to him the elders of the church at Ephesus. So here, it's an elders' conference. And in verse 28, he says to them, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." So there's the word overseer. "And to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." So there's the word shepherd. So you see, he was addressing elders, and they were overseers, and they were shepherds. The same three things are brought out also in 1 Peter chapter 5. Those three terms, right, in the same context, same paragraph. And then also, it's in Titus chapter 1. Two of the terms occur. And so you may, you know, it may seem like a kind of an insignificant point, but I would say probably 95% of Christendom does not see that, and consequently, they have an unscriptural ecclesiology, an unscriptural church government. I mean, you know, here you've got the pastor, and then under him are these others called maybe assistant pastors or elders, and then you got deacons, and it's just an unfortunate. They're missing a blessing every time. To the degree that we do not line up with Scripture, to that degree we're disadvantaged in some way. Truth is always an advantage, and so my point here is that these four terms are interchangeable. I say four terms because you got elder, overseer, shepherd, and the fourth term is pastor, which really is not a fourth term. I mean, this word we have right here for shepherd, that's a good translation. But that same word, that same Greek word in Ephesians 4, and there only, it's translated pastor. They could have translated it, you know, God has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. That's the way it could have been, should have been translated. But to the old King James, translators called it pastors. And so, you know, down in Peru, it was kind of humorous. I mean, sometimes they'd say Shepherd Jennings. Take a little getting used to, you know, but, you know, down there in the Spanish language, why, it's just, there's just one word. They don't have shepherds, they don't have pastors, it's just the one word, and it means shepherd. And so that tells you something about the work of the pastor. You could think of him as a shepherd, and we have the word flock right here in verse 28, so you got shepherd and flock. And then this other word, overseer. There's another English word that is just about like that, supervisor. You know, overseer, supervisor. The Greek word there is episcopos, which means epi, means what, Duane? Epidermal? Over. It's the top layer of skin. And so epi, episcopos, epi, scope, it means over, seer, you know, scope. And so supervisor, super, it means over, visor, you know, visual, and so on. Same, that all those words are the same thing. And so that tells you something about what a pastor is to do. He is to oversee. He is to supervise. And then the other word is elder, and that just means older. That means older. And the Greek word there is presbyteros, from which we have Presbyterian Church. But a shepherd, a pastor, an overseer, he is to be someone who is older in the faith and not a new convert. And so that gives you, in the titles, right there in those terms, it gives you some idea of what a shepherd, an overseer, an elder, a pastor is to do. And here in verse 28, he does tell them what one big thing they are to do. There's three things really contained in these terms. Shepherd, that speaks of feeding. It could be translated feeder. Sometimes it's translated that, feeder. I mean, that's a big burden. That should be a big burden on every pastor's heart, is that when we assemble, is that the flock be fed. 1,000 diseases can be prevented by good feed. And if I ever leave a meeting feeling down, that's generally why it is because I feel like I did not magnify the truth of God the way it should have been. It wasn't as clear, it wasn't as bold, it wasn't as crisp, it wasn't as, I want the sheep to be fed. I want you all to be eaten, be satisfied. And that we might, whether through me or someone else, from the seat or wherever, just so we might be able to go home feeling like we've been fed. And that our effort to come out and gather together was not in vain. And the other, this overseer, so to feed, and secondly, to lead. That's implied in the word overseer, to lead, to supervise. And a shepherd leads the flock. There are others, of course, we know it's not any absolute authority in that sense at all, but there is some leadership requirement there, and especially by way of example. There's an obligation to be a decision maker in some measure, or at least help the church gather together in unity on some decision. And so to feed, to lead, and thirdly, to protect. And that's the exhortation that he gives them right here in verse 28. Be on guard. A shepherd, he is to feed them. Yes, he's to lead them, and he's also to protect them. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. I mean, that's really just, you know, here in all this address that the Holy Spirit of God sees fit to single out of this pastor's conference, it's almost all summed up right there in that verse 28 in that one phrase, be on guard. Watch over the flock. I mean, when you have a pastor come to you to share some burden, some admonition, some warning, don't think it's strange. Just, I mean, he might be wrong, but at least give him the credit for trying to do his job. And that is what a shepherd should do. There's part of it. And be on guard. Watch out for this. Consider this, brother. What about this? You know, things like that. And I'll tell you, and I welcome that from you to me. I welcome that from you to me. Anytime you've got something, please obey 1 Timothy 5. It says that don't rebuke an elder sharply, but appeal to him. That's in the Bible, appeal to him. And so it works both ways. And so be on your guard. And then in verse 31, he repeats it again, be on the alert. And he tells you why to be on the guard. Verse 29, I know after my departure, savage, ravenous wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. They really don't care for the saints. They don't care for the church. They don't care for the testimony. They don't have a deep care. And that is one of the great things that a pastor feels is a care, a concern that never does leave. Not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things. A second trait of these ravenous wolves is they've got, generally there's some false doctrine, there's some heresy, some goofy stuff, goofy teaching, ideas involved, perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. They want a following. They want some leadership. Draw away the disciples after themselves. So he says, be on your guard. With that introduction, and I'm talking longer on that than the other verses, but let's look in Acts chapter 11. Acts 11, last verse, verse 30. Here's the saints at Antioch. And they took up a collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And they sent that, verse 30, in the hand and the charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders, to the pastors, to the shepherds, to the overseer. They sent it to them. They did not send it to the church. You know, in a way they did, but they sent it to the elders. That is, in their charge, under their direction. Now, there's more to be said in that, which I'll see in just a moment, but it does say elders. In the same way in Acts 15, verse 2, right toward the end of the verse, there was this dissension, there was this debate, and so they decided to go up from Antioch to Jerusalem, last part of Acts 15, verse 2, to Jerusalem, to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. And it does not say to the church. The sheep should not have to be burdened with these kind of doctrinal decisions and issues. The elders, the pastors, they ought to be the ones be most capable of dealing with these things. Same way in verse 6, the apostles and elders came together to look into this matter. And the same way in Acts 16, verse 4, Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders. Decided upon by the apostles and elders who are in Jerusalem for them to observe. But now that I, after pointing that out, let me balance it with this in 15, verse 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send, and so on. So, it's not government by the congregation, congregational government. It's not government by the congregation, but it's not government without the congregation either. It says with the whole church. So, in a healthy church, any major decision that amounts to anything, it should be done in unanimity. It should be done in agreement. The whole church feels good about this. It seemed good, you see, to them. And so, and a lot of times there's going to be an answer, there's going to be a word from God through somebody in the congregation. That's wonderful. But again, there's leadership involved, and so they should assist the church in coming to an agreement on matters like this. And so that's all in the book of Acts. Now Ephesians, chapter 4. This is not an exhaustive treatment, but I am just pointing out the unique verses that, might apply to something unique verses that speak to something. Acts 4, verse 11. You know, in the previous chapter 4 here, he was talking about the unity, but then he, in verse 7, talking about the diversity in the body of Christ. The Lord has ascended up on high, and he gave gifts to men. What are some of these gifts? Verse 11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors. Like I say, same Greek word is translated shepherd, and teachers. And why? Why did the Lord, the head, of the body. Why did he do that? Verse 12 tells us, to equip the saints for the work of service, the work of the ministry, the building up of the body of Christ. I don't know if that building up there applies to these five works mentioned, these gifts mentioned, or if it's speaking of the body building itself up. Either way would be true. You know, down here at the end of verse 16 is talking about the body building itself up in love. And so both of those things occur. And, you know, here, for example, have you all read this article entitled Cessation versus Continuance by Charles Leiter? Here's another article entitled The Law, Its Essence and Implications by Charles. I've put photocopies of them back there in the track rack. But, you know, here's a couple articles, just a 2-3 pages long, that are very helpful in building a person up, very helpful in answering perplexing questions. I mean, just 2 weeks ago, I talked to somebody who was very skilled in defending the cessationist position, that the gifts have ceased. And so, you know, here's an article, you know, that is very helpful in dealing with that type of thing. And, I mean, can't we all think of times where we have heard some sermon or read some book where it's just been like lights have come on. It's been very helpful in building us up and eliminating a weakness, a doubt, a confusion in our mind, that we might be better able to serve Him. And how long does that go on? Verse 13 tells us, until we all attain. And I don't know if that's talking about maturity now. I mean, it seems like the following context is talking about maturity. You know, no longer children, but grow up and so on. But on the other hand, the language is so strong it almost makes you think it's talking about heaven. But these gifts will exist, contrary to what some people say, all the way to heaven. Apostles, prophets, and so on, all the way till we get there. Now, Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul writes to the saints at Philippi, including overseers and deacons. Now, you might think, what do you get out of that? Well, it's loaded. For one thing, it tells you that normally, the normal scriptural thing is plurality. Overseers, plural. And another thing it tells you is that here are there just two, shall we say, offices in a local church. That's one thing that's different about overseers and deacons. It's a positional aspect to it, an official aspect to it. You know, it's a position, whereas you take apostles, prophets, evangelists, and so on, somebody who has the gift of helps and so on, there's not a position involved there. And so in that sense, these two giftings are different. And you see that verified again, like in 1 Timothy 3, where, you know, it mentions overseers and deacons, and let them first be tested before there's an appointment. I forgot to mention that verse in Acts 14:23, it says, they appointed elders for them in every city. And so again, that word is plural there. And another point while we're talking about it, it says they appointed elders for them in every city. That Greek word there means what? To stretch forth the hand or raise the hand. And so that is, I mean, it kind of seems like kindergarten in a way, but another way, it looks like that is scriptural. To go ahead and do that it's a that way. It's a public statement. It's a public thing. Nobody has, you know, messed with the votes or any, you know, or swayed the vote. But it's a public thing, you know. And they appointed elders. It is an appointment. It is a public recognition of this position. It's not just merely a matter of an elder being somebody mature in the faith in a given local church, but there is a public recognition and appointment. When you went to the church at Philippi, you should be able to say, who's your overseers here? And anybody ought to be able to tell you it's him and him and him, you see. But there's some groups, some denominations that they have seen through this a performer spectator thing. They've seen through this clergy laity thing and this official aspect, this professional aspect, and they have gone into the other ditch and won't even acknowledge that there is such a thing as a publicly appointed pastor in a church. So, what else? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. We request of you, Paul's making a request, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you, have charge over you in the Lord, and thirdly, give you instruction. They labor, charge, instruction. So the word appreciate there, literally the word know. In other words, don't hold them at arm's length, be intimate with them. And second, the second admonition is esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Esteem them. That word esteem is something. It's sometimes translated governor. You say, what is the connection there? Well, for example, in Matthew 2:5, you Bethlehem, you no means least among the leaders of Judah, the cities of Judah, but out of you will come forth a governor who will shepherd my people Israel. I think the connection is, you know, a governor is someone who is esteemed, the esteemed one. And so here is this same word right here. You esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And if those things aren't occurring, like Clint pointed out in another theme a while ago, you won't have peace. There will not be peace in a church. It said, live in peace. What I'm telling you will help you to live in peace. Okay, and then 1 Timothy chapter 3. 3 verse 1, trustworthy statement. Sounds pretty important, doesn't it? And it is. If any man aspires, it is valid. It is valid to aspire. It is valid to desire to be used of God in that way. And then the office of overseer, the overseership. And then he gives these qualifications. To save time, we can just read it, and it's that important. An overseer then must be above reproach, husband of one wife, in other words, not a polygamist, temperate, that is self-controlled, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Every pastor ought to be able to teach and say something clear and good and right. Not addicted to wine, not addicted to anything, or pugnacious, that is not a bully, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money, manages his own household well, keeping his children under control. In other words, they're not wild, they're not rebellious. With all dignity, they're not slobs. But if a man doesn't know how to manage his own household, how can he take care of the church of God? Not a new convert, so not become conceited and fall into condemnation incurred by the devil. That's what happened. That's how the devil fell. He got proud. And, you know, this is kind of a forgotten qualification criterion, isn't it? But it's one of the biggest. For any leadership position, there must be humility. And verse 7, a good reputation with those outside the church so he not fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. The devil is trying to get at our reputation. He would love to do that with any of us, especially the pastors. Put a blot on their testimony, their reputation. And then chapter 5, right along the same line, verse 5:19. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. An accusation. It's noteworthy that one of the names of the devil is devil, which means accuser or slanderer. That is one of his main guns, is to slander, accuse, and destroy, hurt the reputation, the name, and the testimony of the saints, and especially of a pastor of a church. And so this is true for all of us. Don't receive an accusation except on the basis of two or three witnesses, but it's especially true for an elder. I mean, if somebody comes in an accusing way, putting a blot on the reputation of another, you ought to say to him, well, why are you telling me this? Don't tell me this. Tell him that. Reprove him, that it might be a benefit to him. And if you've got to tell me, bring him, bring the accused with you to give him an opportunity to hear it or give him an opportunity to defend himself. I mean, just about every time there's more than one side to a story. And then in verse 17, the elders who rule well are considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. You say, what can we get out of this? Well, it tells us that there may be a reason. Maybe it's family related, maybe it's work related, finance related, or so on. Maybe it's gifting related, where there's one pastor who does work harder at it than another. They're both working at it, but there's one co-pastor who's working harder at it than another. And while I believe that it is scriptural in a co-pastor situation to have equality in the official sense, in the positional sense, an equality of authority, nevertheless, admittedly, there may be a difference when it comes to the influence and the giftings that are there. One may be more gifted in this area, another may be more gifted in this area. One may be working harder at the calling than another. Like I say, there may be maybe by reason of necessity, not by reason of desire. But, you know, here's a brother, he's got maybe more children or whatever, he's got, you know, some obligations that way and does not have the time to work as hard as this other pastor. And so that's just helpful to realize that. And what does he mean by double honor? What does he mean by honor? And the next verse tells us he's talking about support. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox when he's threshing. The laborer is worthy of his wages. Double honor. They call it honorariums, interestingly. Okay. Then in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. For this reason, Titus 1:5, I left you in Crete that you would set in order what remains and appoint, there it is again, elders in every city as I directed you. You know, Paul calls it setting in order. It really does. It is a part of having order and stability in a local church, to having the leadership situation the way it ought to be. And then he gives the following qualifications, similar to 1 Timothy 3. And then at the end of Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them. They keep watch over your souls as those who give an account. Let them do it with joy and not with grief, for this would not be profitable. This would be unprofitable for you. So obey your leaders and submit to them. Allow yourself to be persuaded by your leaders, would be a good translation. And submit to them. Some have told me there's no such thing as authority in the local church. But what do we do with this? The authority, of course, is not like the world, but nevertheless, there is to be some sense of authority there. And if we feel that we cannot submit to the authority in that pastor, then after trying this and that and everything, working with them, then we need to find some pastor that we can submit to. Submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. What a thing. Shepherds keeping watch over their flock by night. Acts 20, be on your guard. Same thing. They keep watch for your souls as those who will give an account. That makes me tremble in my boots. Let them do it with joy and not with grief. For this would not be profitable for you. It's not profitable for them. It's not profitable for anybody. But he says for you. Because if a person if he's got a problem with submitting to authority, he is not going to grow in grace the way he could. He's not going to be used by God in the kingdom the way he could be. Before a person can be over, he's got to be happy being under. James chapter 5. Now, you don't need to turn to it. You know, if anyone is sick, let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer offered in faith. The elders, the pastors may not be able to pray that prayer of faith. But the prayer of faith, it will save the sick, heal the sick. And finally, 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 1, I exhort the elders among you, 1 Peter 5, verse 1, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. So here's elder, shepherd, overseer, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for money, but with eagerness, nor yet lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. I believe that's all. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Yes, there ought to be a sense that this is of God. God's done it. God's doing it. Timothy 3 and Titus 1. In a way, it's like it's not exhaustible, not an exhaustive treatment. I mean, for example, in Exodus 18, you know, Moses' father-in-law came to him and said, you can't handle this all alone. You need some help. And so he said, search out men who are able men and men who fear God and men who are men of truth and men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them to help you. So, you know, that's very valid right there. It was qualification for leadership role over the congregation. So, you know, same way in Nehemiah chapter 7, Nehemiah says, I appointed Hananiah over Jerusalem. And then it says, why? Because he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. So there's other qualifications, you know, for leadership. And, you know, as we look at this, some of you young men, think about it. It's valid to aspire to the work of a pastor. It says that, 1 Timothy 3. It's valid to aspire to do that. It's a good work he desires to do. Lord, would you have me? Would you equip me? Would you use me that way? Ever? And it's not that, you know, we know that the pastors are not they're to be esteemed, but there is a balance. The housewife, the godly housewife, she might be more godly than the pastors. She might have a greater reward, a greater usefulness in the kingdom than the pastors. And so, keep that in mind.